Well, tonight I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, if you remember on the last Sunday night we were together in our journey through Acts, we went with Peter and John to the temple in Jerusalem. And according to Acts 3 verse 2, they met a man who was lame from his mother's womb. And as he sat on the steps just outside the gate called Beautiful, begging and asking alms, we witnessed from Scripture this amazing life-changing miracle. Look at verses 6 and 8 through 8 with me again. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, as we go through this passage tonight, this miracle astounded the other Jews who were there at the temple for prayer and worship. If you jump down to verse 11, what happens next? They all ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, Solomon's porch was, in some translation, it's called a portico. Basically, it was a columned area that had a ceiling over it, and it was open air. It was on the east side of the temple. Again, verse 11, they ran there, and they were greatly wondering. So what happened at Solomon's porch? What happened behind these gates? Well, once again, God gave Peter a great opportunity to share the gospel of Christ to his own people. And so, beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter will be our text tonight. Peter explains what happened to that lame man by pointing them, first of all, to the power of God. The power of God, and that the miracle that they saw was all from God and not from man. Picking up in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.'" Verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness, this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so Peter here in these verses explains that this miracle was not something they could do. Instead, it was something that Jesus Christ himself had done, having been glorified by his Father and was still actively at work even from heaven above. Remember at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Luke is saying, "The former treatise that I wrote was what Jesus began to both do and teach." And so Jesus is continuing to do his work, even through his disciples, even from heaven itself. And as Peter reminds them about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, whom they killed and were guilty of that, he then explains how this gospel was all part of the purpose of God. It was to bring them, those Jews in Jerusalem on that day, it was to bring them to the point of repentance and conversion through faith in this man, Jesus, who they killed. Look at verse 17. "And now, brethren," Peter says, "and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ," again, he's living, he's glorified, he's in heaven, and he's coming again, "and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, or restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So Peter here explains that Jesus Christ came so that they could experience for themselves two things. The first thing that we see in verse 19 are those times of refreshing. Those times of refreshing. This seems to refer to the experience that a sinner has when they are refreshed by the grace of God at their salvation. Maybe you might remember this in your life, where you were convicted, under conviction for your own sin, and you knew that you needed a Savior. And when you trusted Jesus Christ and you called out to Him, you were saved, and you experienced that time of refreshing, where no longer were you dead in trespasses and sin, but you were alive through Christ, and all of that guilt, all of that sin, all of that shame was washed completely away. Oh, a time of refreshing. That's what they needed. And that's what Christ came to provide. An overwhelming relief and rejoicing that comes when you know that the darkness is past in your life and that the true light now shineth. But then Peter also explains that Jesus Christ left to go back to heaven until the second thing that they could experience, which is in verse 20, the times of restitution or the time of restoration. That is the time when everything, will be restored to God's original purpose and design. He's talking about not Christ's first coming, but Christ's second coming. And he says you need to be prepared for that coming by repenting from your sin and turning to and trusting Jesus Christ. And so Peter calls on the people to do this so that they might receive the peace that Jesus offers, as well as to prepare for that second coming in great glory. And then in verse 22, Peter further explains to those Jews how this was all part of the plan of God. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," referring of course to Christ, "shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." You can hear the tenderness in Peter's voice as he preaches to his own countrymen, who just a few weeks earlier had been with a crowd yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they were guilty of the blood of Christ, having sent him to Pilate and say, "Crucify him." And yet, Peter says, all of this had to be fulfilled. All of this was part of God's plan, God's purpose, so that now I can come before you and I can show you that Jesus Christ is alive and well. Jesus Christ is alive and active, and he's healing people still, not just physically, but also spiritually. And if you repent of your sin and turn from your sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can experience all of the blessing, all of the peace, all of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ came to give. What an amazing message about the forgiveness of Jesus. What an amazing message in spite of their rejection of Jesus and their treatment of Jesus. Look at verse 26. He was still sent to turn them from their iniquities. To turn them from their sin. In verses 25 and 26, we see that Peter describes these Jews as still recipients of God's special love. They were recipients of God's special communication. He describes them as the sons of the prophets. That is, God was speaking to you through them. It was a personal message. They were also the heirs of God's special covenant to be a blessing to the world. My favorite part of this verse, or these verses toward the end, is that they also experience God's special care. Peter says, "To you first." To you first. To them first, God sent Jesus to pour out his favor on them and then to offer forgiveness. Even as Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here, Peter is the spokesman of Jesus saying the exact same thing. Forgiveness is yours when you turn to and trust in Christ. And so Peter explains that this great miracle of that lame man was to display God's own faithfulness to them and not just to that lame man. This miracle was truly an astounding miracle. But I want us to go back to verse 16 of chapter 3 where Peter explains to us both how and why this lame man was healed. It was because of Jesus. It was because his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man, this lame man, from his mother's womb strong and able to stand up and walk and run and jump and leap for joy. It was in his name. Now, in biblical times, the name of a person carried with it much more meaning than today. And the word name was often used to describe the person himself. And so when Peter is talking about the name of Jesus, he's talking about the person of Jesus. The person of the risen and glorified Jesus who wrought this miracle in this lame man's life. And it was accomplished simply through faith in his name. The name of Jesus. The name that we've been singing about. The name that sounds so sweet to our ears as believers. Now, this could refer to the faith of that lame man. Because, as Peter said to him back in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," he is actually appealing to the man to do something. It probably did take some faith to take hold of Peter's outstretched hand in order to stand. But in the life of that lame man, it would have been a simple faith. It would have been faith in its infancy. But that's okay. Even Jesus said that faith is the grain of a mustard seed. And so this is probably that mustard seed kind of faith. It wasn't so much the faith as the object of that faith that really mattered. But certainly, here in verse 16, this faith definitely refers to the faith of Peter and John, which had become stronger and well-informed because they knew Jesus personally and had even seen him in all the power of his resurrection. But faith is not the primary focus here in these verses. Because faith was the means and not the cause of his cure. Same with us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not the cause of our cure. It's not the cause of our salvation. It's the means of our salvation. It's Christ who saves and it's Christ who cures. It was only his name, the name of Jesus, that could accomplish something of this magnitude. And as we look a little bit more into verses 14 and 15, we're going to see what Peter saw about Jesus and what makes his name so special. First of all, we know that his name points to the majestic nature of Jesus. The majestic nature of Jesus, because back in verse 14, Peter actually gives Jesus four names. We're just going to look at three. But here in verse 14, Jesus is the Holy One. That's part of his name. That's part of his title. That's part of who he is. Jesus is the Holy One who they deny. But this name of Jesus points to us his perfect and pure nature as God. And when we look a little more closely at this title, Holy One, throughout Scripture, we learn that it is a messianic name. It's not something that we just find here in Acts. It's something that we find all throughout Scripture. In fact, in Psalm 16:10, the same name, Holy One, is used of the Messiah, who would one day be brought back to life from the dead. Remember this verse? "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus is the Holy One because Jesus was the Messiah. It was also a royal name. Another psalm, Psalm 89 verse 18, we find that Holy One being used for their king, the king of Israel. "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." And Jesus was the Holy One, because Jesus was their King. Even Herod, when Jesus was born, was afraid that a new king was born, a king of the Jews. But Jesus is not just their king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But even more, this name, Holy One, is a divine name. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the name Holy One is frequently used to refer to the one true and living God. Here's a couple. Isaiah 43:15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And this is who Jesus is. This is what his name represents. Jesus is the Holy One that they denied, that they rejected. He is the Messiah, he is our King, and he is the God of all. And this is what Peter and John and the lame man believed about Jesus. When they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. This is what they believed about him. He was the Holy One of God. We too must recognize this truth about Jesus and believe in him as the Holy One. Because to have faith in his name means that you will submit to the majesty of Jesus as your Lord and as your King. A second name that we find in these verses points us to the moral nature of Jesus. Because also, according to verse 14 of chapter 3, Jesus is not just the Holy One, he's also just. He is the just one, or the righteous one, who they also deny. This, too, is a messianic title that points to his qualification to be our Savior. He's just. There's a verse that we often pull out of the book of Zechariah when we get closer to the triumphal entry, and we come to Palm Sunday. This is what the verse says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, the Holy One. He is just. He is righteous in having salvation. You see, to be our Savior, the Holy One had to be righteous. The Holy One had to be just. And because he is just, he is the only one who can substitute his righteousness for our unrighteousness. This is why he can be both just and the justifier of those who believe in him. Because his righteousness is inherent. That is, his righteousness is part of his nature. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter describes how we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. If you've been going through your Take 20 this last week, we've been reading about the sacrifices. We've been reading about how these lambs and these goats and these birds, they had to be pure, without blemish, they had to be perfect. And of course, Peter is describing how Christ is that sacrificial lamb. He is that Passover lamb for us. And he is without blemish. He is without spot. There is nothing in him that could disqualify him from being our Redeemer. He possesses the righteous nature of God, and his righteousness is also infinite. All throughout his life, Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And even today, as he is glorified in heaven, he is as pure and perfect as he ever was. This, too, is who Jesus is. This, too, is what his name represents. He is the just one. He is the Lord, our righteousness, according to Jeremiah 23. And he was the only one qualified to once suffer for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is what Peter and John and even the lame man with that just a little mustard seed of faith believed about Jesus. That he was the only one qualified to save them. We too must recognize this truth about Jesus and believe in him as the just one, because to have faith in his name means that you will surrender yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's part of that sanctification process. Every day, we surrender ourselves to his righteousness and not our own. But there's another name that we find in these verses that point us to the mighty nature of Jesus. Because in the next verse, in verse 15, Jesus is called the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life whom they killed, but whom God hath raised from the dead. The word prince here can also mean author or captain of life. And in John 1:4, we are told this about Jesus. In him was life. That is, he is the author. He is the prince. He's the captain of life. And because life is part of the very nature of Jesus, he alone can provide life. He is the author and creator of all life. Scientists still have no idea how to produce life. They have no idea. They play a lot with life, but they have no idea how to create life. Only God can do that, and only Christ can do that. He alone can restore life. He can restore life even to those who are dead, physically and spiritually. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But even more, Jesus alone can reveal what real life is. Real life is not the American dream. Real life is not having a car and a house and a job and kids and grandkids and retirement and all of these things. Real life is having a life and a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And that's not talking about material abundance, but spiritual abundance. But this too is who Jesus is. This too is what his name represents. He is the Prince of Life, and salvation comes to those who trust in his life to be their life. And this is what Peter and John and the lame man believed about Jesus. They trusted in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, who is the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Just One, and even the Servant of God. We too must recognize this truth about Jesus and believe in him as our Prince of Life. So tonight, as we come to the end, let us remember the words of Peter about the name and nature of Jesus. Look at verse 16 one more time. "Because it is his name, through faith in his name, that hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, by Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness, perfect wholeness, in the presence of you all. May we grow in our own faith in the name of Jesus, like Peter and like John and even like that lame man, because it will all lead to a perfect soundness, as the King James puts it, or a perfect health in other translations. Now, that may not be yet in our body. It will be someday. Praise God. But there will be a spiritual health and vitality in your heart. There will be a testimony that will preach to the world, even if you can't come up with the words. And that's just a precursor of what we find later on here in chapter 4, where they're going to try to silence this lame man. But it was through the name, that wonderful name of Jesus. He is that Holy One, that Just One, the Prince of Life. Let us believe in that name as well. Let's close in prayer.